Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
Amen. It is a wonderful thing to see you all here. Obviously, this time of year relates to Jesus, his birth, Mary, and all of those things. But before I launch off into this, I wanted to understand that God uses people who are available. And Jesus would never have come into this world unless someone was available and prepared to actually pay a price for her availability. But it wasn't just one person. It was her to-be husband as well, Joseph. He was available too. And it wasn't just him, but it was a lot of prophets throughout all of history who were available to God to speak about a coming Messiah. And so the story of the birth of Jesus is the story of an army of available people who said, "Use me, Lord. I'm ready." Now, Scripture says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." The word "chosen" there is better rendered "choosable." Many are called, but few are choosable, because they've made themselves available and they've got themselves in a place where they're not a bucket with holes. It's not like God's going to pour into them and then they just leak everywhere. It's because they made themselves strong by being in the Word of God. They've obeyed God on the big basics, so He knows that He can trust them with more specific jobs that He's calling them to do. And all of us are at some stage in that surrender to the call of God. And the amazing thing is, God is looking all over the world for available people. Not people with ability. That doesn't matter. He can give you that in a second. He's just looking for availability. So if I am ready and available to God, I will find that I am doing what He wants done in the earth. Now, sometimes people will put that in, couch that in a context of, you've got to discover your purpose. As though we've got a purpose and it's sort of independent from God. But we haven't. Our purpose is to actually do what He wants. And when we serve Him and when we actually are faithful to carrying out the will of God on the earth, we will find that is the most fulfilling life that any of us can live. Trying to live for ourselves is a very frustrated way of life. But when you actually go and start to serve others and say, "Lord, above all the other servings, I want to serve you." Then you put yourself in the class of Mary. You put yourself in a place where God can make something magnificent out of your life. When you lay down your agenda and you say, "Lord, I want yours, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price." Because it was high. For Mary, it was like the highest. Who's going to believe that you conceived a baby as a virgin? There's not a person on earth who's going to believe it. You're going to be completely on your own, despised and rejected by a society that had morals that really were to the point of stoning a woman who was pregnant outside of marriage. And Joseph, he didn't believe her. And he was ready to part company with her and say, "We're not going to get married. There's no way that you can expect me to become the father of somebody else's child." And Mary, "Don't tell me it's a God thing, please. That's ridiculous." But eventually he got the dream. He saw the vision. And he was available to God to believe in that vision against the public opinion all around him. And he said, "I'll pay the price. Mary, it's you and me, alone in this little bubble in the world." And because of that, God could bring Jesus into this world. Because of Joseph and Mary, a couple, young couple, who'd given themselves to Christ. So at the beginning of Matthew, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was like this." And that's, to me, I did a bunch of studies this last week on the prophecies about Jesus before his first coming. And there are 300 prophecies that say he's coming. I mean, they are extremely specific. Let me say this. They said he would enter Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. That's like 500 years before Jesus came. I wonder if any of you would be game to tell me about something that's going to happen in 500 years, about a particular person, what he's going to be riding, what kind of car he's driving, if there are cars, or what is going to... Psalm 41:9 says he'll be betrayed by his friend. A friend of his will betray him. And then the betrayal would be for an amount of money, 30 pieces of silver. The scripture, Zechariah 11:12, says he'll be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver by a friend. This is, again, 500 years before. Have a shot, anybody. You know, and then have another prophet, like Isaiah, confirm what you said, and you've never met each other. You're 200 years apart. That tells me that one divine mind was guiding the composition of these scriptures. Every scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But these men prophesied. They said the money that this 30 pieces of silver would purchase a thing called the potter's field. That got fulfilled. These are fulfillments that are beyond the ability of humans to make them happen. They weren't artificially made to happen because the scripture said it would. You can't raise yourself from the dead after 3 days. Pretty hard. Once you're dead, you're dead. No amount of positive thinking, no amount of Anthony Robbins seminars, no amount of anything is going to, you can't do it. Some other power has to be there to fulfill that word. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to fulfill a virgin shall conceive? I'm unable to. And then it said the Messiah would die a sacrificial death for others, for us. Zechariah 11:13. Isaiah 53:8. It's another prophecy said he will die with criminals, but he will be buried with the wealthy. How are you going to dream that up? He's going to die with criminals, and yet why wouldn't he be buried with the criminals? But he got buried with the wealthy. Exactly fulfilled. And then the words he said on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? There are certain words that are recorded, 7 statements Jesus made on the cross, that he'd be mocked and that people would gamble for his clothes. Psalm 22:1, 8, and 18. I mean, all of these, there's 300 of them. I've just given you like 5 or 6. There's 300 again and again and again. Not one other religious leader in the world has any prophecies saying they were coming. There's no prophecies alerted the world of the coming of Muhammad, Joseph Smith, David Koresh, Charles Russell, Buddha, that they just arrived. But Jesus, again and again, prophets of old said, he's coming, he's coming. And you'll identify him by this, by this, by this, and by this. Friends, that is an astonishing probability. It's just way beyond all probability. But listen to this. There are 5 times more prophecies saying he's coming again. 1,500 prophecies declare Jesus Christ, who was born on earth, he's coming back. And God has sent you and me to make people ready and available for him when he returns. The most important situation we have is reaching lost souls. The reason angels rejoice in heaven when a single soul comes to heaven, because they've seen the alternative. And they're so happy that somebody broke open their heart and said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And congratulations this year that you've had 800 so far come through the kingdom. I'm a pastor, I round up. Amen. You know, so You've only got a couple hundred to go over this week, and you'll clip the ton, the K, the thousand. Amen. So, the prophecy that is possibly the most famous is from Isaiah when he said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive." That's a game prophecy. I prophesy things every now and then, and I found it pretty hard because, like, it's challenging. I was in Korea and speaking in Dr. Cho's prayer rally, and I was one of the people who was to bring prayers, and sitting on the stage, it's a prayer meeting that goes for 6 hours. There's like 80,000 people there. It's one connect group leader with a friend. That was all they're allowed to do. So that's 80,000 people. And then on the stage are 60 elders and the president of South Korea. And there was some other preachers there as well from various parts, but it was freezing. I mean, it was freezing. I think Richard, were you there? Oh, you were there at a different time, another time, yeah. Where I was sitting on the stage and I was just freezing. You know, my time was about halfway through. And they put heaters there and gave us blankets and we were covered. But the people weren't. The poor people, they're there. It was pouring with rain. Pouring, and they all got umbrellas up. And they're sitting there for 6 hours. This is like available. Praying, and the prayers, you could hear it everywhere. Just, and every so often, somebody get up and help, and then they'd preach and sing and pray. Okay, so my turn came. It had been raining for 3 hours, and I'm freezing, and I'm cold, and then they said, you're up next. And Pastor Phil Springle is my name. And And so I'm getting ready. I'm sitting there. And so you go up. So as I get up and I'm walking, the Holy Ghost speaks to me. He says, "Prophesy, the sun will shine." I said, "There's no way, Jesus, I'm going to say the sun will shine. What are you talking about? Look at it. It's been raining." And I was already walking. So it's not like I could sit down and have a fight with God and just work it out of my head. Like, I'm walking to the, and I looked out, and I was under such conviction to speak this that I thought, okay, I'll pray it. I did a compromise, you know? So I said, "Lord, be awesome if the sun would shine here today." And you can hear my voice. "Oh, it's a chance, it's glory. And they all go like this. It's just enormous. And I kept my eyes so tightly shut. Then I kept praying about other things. And unite North and South Korea, you know, all this, you know, like. And then I opened my eyes and the sun was shining. I went, "Oh, that's amazing, Jesus. That's amazing." But you know what? Okay, so that's what I'm telling you. To prophesy something like a virgin shall conceive, what, are you nuts? It's going to rain. It's going to, sun's going to shine. So anyway, I said, "Oh God, I'm so sorry." Even though it was a good result and people were calling me the prophet of sunshine, I said, the prophet from Australia, you know, bringing the sunshine. I said, I didn't feel great. I felt convicted. I said, "Oh God, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't do what exactly you thought." So I said, "I'm committed." I came back here. And there was a guy called O'Flannery, who was a scientist the government had hired at $180,000 a year, who prophesied or predicted that Warragamba Dam would never be full again. It was down to 25%. Every day on the front page of the Sydney Morning Herald was, "Oh, Warragamba Dam, you know, climate change, blah, blah, blah." And it was going on and on and on. Okay, I'm sitting down here, and as I walk up to the stage, completely out of the blue, God says, "Prophesy, the Warragamba Dam is going to overflow." And I saw a vision of water flowing over the top. And I said, "God, there is no way the scientists have said." He said, "Remember Korea." So I get up here and I just prophesied it. I see Warragamma. Well, it's overflowed like 10 times since I prophesied that. In fact, they were going to build a wall. I think they are still planning on it. Build a wall another 50 feet high to hold all the water in. But instead, they listened to the scientists and they demanded $100 off every New South Walian to build a desalination plant out of Botany, I think, which has been in mothballs forever. So it's like prophecy is a reality, people. But you got to kind of have some courage to speak it out. And here is this. This prophet Isaiah saying a virgin's going to conceive. I mean, who's going to believe that? How is that ever going to happen? But he prophesied it and it did happen. And it needed to happen so that the blood of Adam was negated, because the poison of sin flowed through contaminated blood right through the human race. But one human in the whole of history was born of a virgin with pure blood, untainted, and able to cleanse the sins of all people everywhere forever. The pure sacrifice of the spotless Son of God. He was born to die as a sacrifice. That was his purpose. So God has this amazing plan for every single one of us. And even in the plan were people on the side of Mary's world, a person called Elizabeth, which was her auntie, her cousin. In Luke 1:26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary. So Gabriel, who's the message bringer, big guy, big wings, comes into your bedroom, says, hi, Mary. In fact, Luke 1 verse 28 says, upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. Good morning. What are you going to say? Good morning. This being that's glowing with light everywhere. You're beautiful with God's beauty. Beautiful inside and out. This is what Gabriel was saying to young Mary. God be with you. She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, Mary, you have nothing to fear. Everybody say that. You have nothing to fear. Let's say it with attitude. You have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. Wow, Christmas time, people. When we're kids, we'd poke those gifts and put our finger through the paper and try and sneak a look. God has got a surprise for you, Mary. She didn't know what was coming. I mean, that is a surprise. Mary, God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. Mary said to the angel, but how? I've never slept with a man. So she is completely cynical about this at all, as well. How could this happen? So she gets a vertical promise, but has a horizontal response. God doesn't need humans to fulfill his promise. So it'd be like God saying to you, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And you go, how shall this be, Lord, seeing I know not a millionaire? You're looking on a horizontal level at people to somehow answer a promise from God. He says, no, you don't need to worry about man doing anything here. Because the angel answered in verse 35, says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Listen, how does God do anything in the earth? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And if you shut the Holy Spirit out of your life, you're powerless. You're going to be trying to live an impossible life by your own strength, and you'll fall apart. It's an impossible Christianity. It's like pushing a big red car around everywhere. And somebody one day comes along and says, have you lifted up the hood? Why, what's under there? Power. Here's the ignition. You say, what's that? That's the motor. It's inside your Christian life. So you turn it on, speaking in tongues, worshiping God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now put your foot on the gas, baby. You're not pushing that car up a big hill anymore. You are carried by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I'm at airports and I'm going up on that escalator and there's somebody going up on the stairs, I sometimes think, that's it. Grace law. Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm just cruising up. Thank you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. So don't reject him when he comes. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Oh, what's that? That's the Holy Ghost. And he will bring love, joy, peace, as fruit that grows in your life and empower you with gifts and enable you to do the impossible, Mary. How are you going to do the impossible? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the highest shall hover over you. I mean, whenever the Holy Ghost has hovered over anything, it's the beginning of some great new chapter in the history of the universe. He hovered over creation and boom, creation came into being. He hovered over all the prophets, hovered over David, over the kings, hovered over John on the Isle of Patmos, and he saw visions of heaven. The Holy Spirit will escort you into a supernatural zone that empowers you for your future. You do not have to be an extraordinary person. You just need to be available in the presence of the Lord. Therefore, you shall bring to birth and will be called holy, the Son of God. And then she gives a testimony. Do you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son, old as she is? Everyone called her barren. And here she is, 6 months pregnant. Nothing, you see, Mary, is impossible with God. Nupan rhema, not any word is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God, people. So Mary said, yes, I see it all now. As soon as she flicked her faith on in what the Lord was saying to her, she said, I can see it. It's going to happen. When you've seen it, then you surrender. She said, be it unto me according to your word. I'm the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Faith took her into a place of surrender. Just as you say, let it be with me. The reason she got to that point was because she came out of a fearful state into a fearless state. Fear will keep us from yielding and trusting God. Fear will stop me putting my tithes in every week because I don't know where's it going to come from. How's he going to trust him? Fear will stop me stepping out and believing God for something impossible. And so many of us live in a very limited zone. In fact, some of us have used certain theology to justify being a small thinker, as though it's more pious to be a small person with a small life. I've met some Christians who are so small-minded, they can see through a keyhole with both eyes. I mean, it is ridiculous. When you're going to justify small-mindedness, as though it's more godly or something? Please, this is a God who created a universe. People, listen to this. For every one grain of sand on this planet, there are 1 billion planets out there. It's beyond comprehension. And that's what your God is. He is not small. He is not limited to your thinking. But you may limit him by your thinking, but not attempting and not stepping out into a zone where you say, I'm available, I'm ready. I don't think faith should have its consummation in the place where I'm getting something for me. I think faith's ultimate destination is there where I lay down my life and I say, I believe anything's possible, God. I'm in your hands. And so I surrender. When I was a youth leader, which is a very long time ago, people, don't laugh. but I was fighting dinosaurs back then, and it was a long time ago. So there I am, leading youth, and as youth leaders do, they call for consecration, you know, like, come on, we're going to do something great. And I noticed one person down the back, a girl, who just sat there looking kind of glum, and I talked to her, and I said, what's up? She said, I don't want to give my life to the Lord. I mean, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus, but I really don't want to do what you were talking about, because I don't know if I trust him. I said, what's up? Well, if I give my life, he'll probably tell me to go to the Amazon and preach to the pygmies or something stupid. I don't want to do that. I want to go to London. That's what she said to me. I said, sister, your theology's messed up. You think God doesn't want to fulfill your dreams? Psalm 37:3, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Your dreams matter to him. You're of much more worth than many sparrows, Jesus, and you're of much more worth than many sheep. And so he is not like capricious and wanting to withhold from you and make you have a life that's miserable. I met people who are getting married and who are thinking of it. And they don't like each other, but they think it's God's will. I go, no, don't go near each other. Yeah, it's done. It's got nothing to do with it. But sometimes people have a bogey in their head, a monster in their mind, and they think it's God making them do stuff they don't want to do. You got to change that thinking. You need to reprogram your thinking. Our Father is a good, good Father. And if you ask him for bread, he won't give you a stone. If you ask him for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. Jesus said that. And he said, you can trust him. He is a good father. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life. And life more abundantly. And he never did a small miracle. If he made wine, it wasn't a couple of bottles of Oxford Landing Shiraz or something. It was 180 gallons of Grange. It was ridiculous. I mean, if he gives you a fishing miracle, it's not two fish. It breaks the nets, sinks the boats. If he's going to give bread and fish to a multitude, there's basketfuls left over. God is not only good, he's abundant. And if you could drag your brain out of that traditional Christian thinking that is going to bind you and stop you from relating to God freely as a father who loves you, wants to hug you and walk with you and bless your life. That's what you and I must do with our thinking. That's why Bible college is good. That's why being an intern here is good. That's why going to, C3 College and everything else. We got about 5 colleges. I can't remember them all. Go to the website. You'll find them. Amen. But listen, the first thing that this angel wanted to do with Mary is to address her fears. That's why she said, fear not. And so in Deuteronomy 31:8, God constantly tells people, fear not, because it'll get you out of a position where you cannot work the impossible. Fear will keep you paralyzed from taking action. But faith will motivate you and propel you into the greatest life you could ever live. So Deuteronomy 31:8 says, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So do not fear nor be dismayed. So this comes from one of the most famous scriptures in Isaiah, Isaiah 41 verse 10. It's famous because there's a guy who wrote a song out of this passage in 1983. Amen. Yeah, well, about 3 people understand. Yes, I wrote a song. Okay, so be quiet. Fear not. They're singing it. They're trying to sing it. Fear not, for I am with you. That's what the Lord says. The greatest fear you'll ever have is of abandonment, that you're going to be all alone, that there's no one in your life. And it can give you a panic attack if you're on your own in the dark out in the forest somewhere. You hear a noise, but if somebody's just standing there with you, calms everything down, especially if it's a big person, a powerful person, you're feeling even more confident. And if it's a person who's got a torchlight and can show you the way through the forest, you're good. And they've got food and supplies and everything else, and you were lost for days out there, and now he's there. You're no longer panic attacking. You're actually okay. Fear not. That is exactly what God is with you. He is right there with you with a torch to show you the way, supplies to get you through, everything. Fear not, for I am with you. And then he says, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Don't be discouraged. Discouragement is the most universal weapon the devil's got. It's worn worse than any other of his weapons. Because if he can get you discouraged, take courage out of your heart, and get you dismayed and disappointed and feeling glum and got the blues. And you know, there's a certain deliciousness about it, isn't there? Just being all self-pitying and wrapping yourself in that blanket of depression and discouragement. It's kind of cozy in there. And to come out is, well, I don't know if I can do it, but you've got to. Because we die in there. We in that discouragement, there's got to come a point where you will, rather than sit there and say, yeah, well, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've been through. We don't know what everybody's got a story. But somewhere along the line, I got to decide I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to sing. I'm going to worship. I'm going to praise God as though I've got nothing wrong in my life. I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm not looking for pity. I'm not looking for any of that. I am going to be living in a place where I'm an overcomer, where I'm living above my circumstances in Jesus' name. Why do I want sympathy? Why do I want pity? That ain't going to help. But actually, encouragement from the Holy Spirit will. And the Holy Spirit, he's an encourager. If you're getting discouraged, that's not the Holy Ghost. That's the other guy. The Holy Spirit will say, you're doing just fine. You're a champion. You're the best. You're made in the image of God. He'll be telling you all kinds of things out of Scripture that are designed to build your faith. Because we live in such a Thomas generation of cynics and unbelief, it is so important that you and I choose to be holy and separated from the negative complaining and criticizing of the world. And we decide to be word people, people who are filled with faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, and not conforming to the negative spirit of this world. In Jesus' name. Then he says, I will strengthen you. So it's not like God's, and then after that, immediately says, I will help you. It's not like God says, I'll do it for you. Just sit down. I'm going to do it all for you. He says, no, I'm going to strengthen you so you can do it. And then I will help you when you do it. I'm not going to do it for you. It's not like sit down, I'll do it. I'm strong. I don't need any help. No, he says, I want you to be transformed. And that is the most beautiful thing about one encounter with Jesus will transform you. I mean, it was said earlier on in the service, and I thought about that. I thought, wow. All the people who met Jesus instantly became transformed. From Zacchaeus to the woman at the well to the disciples. You couldn't meet Jesus without changing. And every time you come into the house of God and you worship and encounter God, you'll find transformation of some kind happening in your life. I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So then Mary said, yes, I see it all now. I am the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say. Then the angel left her. You know, maybe I don't have, you know, a super duper opinion of myself, but maybe God sends an angel sometimes to cause us to say, I'm available. Here I am, Lord. I want to make myself choosable. I want to be that person who's ready to be used by God. Can we all?
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.